Well, we have, on and off, been examining this chapter that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, considering the subject of the wiles of the devil and how to counter them. We've looked at the devil, who he is, how he works in the world, his wiliness and his deceitfulness, and we've turned now from looking at that to see the armour that God has provided for us to defend ourselves against all his attacks. We are commanded by the apostle in this chapter to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And then he says, right, now put on the whole armour of God. And we've examined the first few items of the armour. We've examined the girdle, the breastplate and the shoes. And now we come on to consider the next section, where he says in verse 16, above all. So he wants particular note to be taken of this. Above all, he says, this is what I want you to be aware of, and this is what I want you to make use of. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, up to this point, we've been looking at things which are worn about the body. Now we come on to deal with something that is carried in the hand. The shield is something that you hold in your hand. But before we look at the shield, we need to look at what the shield is to be used as defense against. The fiery darts of the wicked one. Now we all know, I would expect, what darts are. If we haven't actually been into a pub or a club and seen the dartboard in the corner, with men standing there with their arrows, throwing them at the board, trying to get double top, or triple top, or whichever they happen to be going for, we will probably have seen it at some time on the television, and you will have watched all those people with rather large beer guts, who give the impression that they're complete and utter drunkards, but that's not necessarily the case. Standing there and throwing their darts at the dartboard, and amazing us all that they're able to do it so effectively. So we've got an idea what darts are, but the darts we think of are very short things, about 6 inches long. The darts that Paul is speaking about were considerably bigger and considerably more dangerous. If you threw a dart at someone, one that you would use in a pub, you would have to throw it pretty hard in order to do someone serious injury. If you were going to kill someone with it, you'd have to stand right up against them and stick it in them as if you were using it as a knife. But the sort of thing Paul's talking about wasn't used in his day in place of a knife. You would stand at some distance and you would hurl it. You possibly would have some sort of slingshot so you could really throw it hard. And attached to this, they would apply flaming rags. They would dip the rags in oil, get them thoroughly drenched in the oil, they'd set fire to it, and then they would hurl their darts. And then if they hit you in the chest, well, that would probably kill you, but if that didn't kill you, then all the oil from the oily rag would spray all over your body and set fire to you, and it was extremely unpleasant. So even if it didn't strike you directly and cause you serious injury, the spray from the oil would shower you, and you would be incapacitated, and you would be out of the battle, making the side of the person throw the dart all the more likely to win. So Paul is not talking about darts used in games, he's talking about darts used in battle. These were not nice things. They were generally used before the main attack, and you would hurl a whole load of darts. Down during the Middle Ages, it would probably have been arrows, and the archers would fire these, sometimes dipped in oil or tar before they were fired and set fire to, to soften up the enemy before the cavalry charge in, or the main body of the army charge in with a sword to then wipe out the opposition. In our day, they don't use darts, they don't use arrows, they tend to use cannon, artillery, firing shells, And you soften up the enemy. And we've heard a lot about shells being fired in places like Sarajevo and other places in Bosnia in the last few years. It's very unpleasant, but the particularly unpleasant thing is it's not an army that these shells are being fired at. They are being fired at ordinary men, women and children, civilians living in their own homes. So if you like, you could retranslate this to put it into a modern idiom. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the shells, all the artillery shells of the wicked one. And the devil doesn't throw literal fiery darts at us. He throws metaphorical fiery darts at us. It's not the sort of thing you can see flying through the air. But he hurls at us unpleasant things, all manner of things, evil thoughts, blasphemous thoughts. Severe temptations can come our way, evil desires, doubts about what God has said, trials and difficulties that you've determined you are going to follow a particular course of action. Then something happens, you're unable to do it. You might think of a situation where you decide, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to go along to this particular meeting, I'm going to try and take some friends along. And then, lo and behold, your distant cousin, three times removed, phones up and says, hello, I'm at Gabon Station, I've come to see you and renew our friendship after all these years. So suddenly you're planning off to the meeting with lots of people who you hope will be converted. It's gone down the drain. And the devil is a past master at organising other people, non-Christians, to interfere in your life, to completely upset your plans, and it can really get you down. You might find it's difficult to concentrate when you're singing hymns, when you're praising God. But here are these words in front of you that express such wonderful things about God, about your relationship to the God, about what God has done for your soul, about what Christ has done, but you find your mind is elsewhere. And this is the effect of the devil firing these darts at you. Not always things that are unpleasant directly, things that are uncomfortable, but things that don't help being a Christian. When praying, how often have you been praying and you've dropped off to sleep? How often have you been praying and your mind begins to wander and think about other things, and you're not concentrating on speaking to God? How often have you been sitting reading the Bible and your mind begins to wander? I'm sure that for many of us, we would have to admit that during the course of reading the Bible through once, we probably in fact have read it five times. Because so often we will sit and read at night and you're starting to drop off and you end up reading the same paragraph again and again and again because you've read it, but you haven't read it because you can't remember a word that you've read because you're so tired, so you go back again to the beginning and start again. And it's one of the ways in which the devil works. He tries to persuade you to do certain things at inappropriate times. Instead of reading the scriptures when you're alert, when you're wide awake, when you're able to concentrate on what the words say, seek to understand what they mean, and to put them into practice. Isaac's indicating to me something's going wrong with the machine at the back. Right, well, that's sorted that problem. The devil knows how to persuade you to do things at totally the inappropriate time, totally the inappropriate moment. How to get you totally confused, upset, worried, troubled, all manner of things. The devil hurls all these things at you to upset you, to undermine you, to make life difficult, so that you just cannot do the things you want to do, and trips you up in doing this so that you fall into a pit, so that you find yourself doing the very things that you don't want to do. Now Luther found that the devil used to attack him a great deal. There was a period when he was translating the Bible. I'm sure I'll be corrected afterwards, but I believe it was in the Wartburg Castle. While he was there, he was in this room. Go and visit the room. And the devil was oppressing him and attacking him so much that at one point he picked up the pot of ink The ink that he was using to write his translation of the scriptures into German, and he took this pot of ink and he threw it at the devil. And it splattered all over the wall. And you go there today and you will see the wall that Luther threw the pot of ink at, and you will see the whole wall is smothered with ink. But if you think that's the ink that Luther threw, then you're just proving what a tourist you are. Because, of course, what's happened over the years is people have visited and said, wow, that's the ink that Luther threw. Well, if I just press my thumb against it, I'll get a little bit off, and I've got some of Luther's ink on my thumb. But of course, if you get a lot of people doing that, it not only wears the ink away, it wears the plaster away. So every now and again, they have to re-plaster the wall, take another pot of ink and throw it at the wall. So all you're seeing is what it was like after Luther threw the ink. Not the ink that Luther threw. But so much did Luther feel and know the devil's attacks upon him. So real was the devil to him that he could take up this pot of ink and throw it, because he was aware of the devil's presence, aware that the devil was attacking him, aware that the devil was throwing fiery darts at him from every angle. Are we aware of the fact that the devil is throwing fiery darts at us? If we're not, what it means is the devil has already done a very good job indeed in dulling our senses, making us insensitive to spiritual matters, and he doesn't need to worry about us anymore. But if you know the devil's attacks, if you're finding things are difficult, then that's probably a good sign, because it means that he's worried about you and he's having to attack you. We need to remember that all these distractions, all these difficulties, can have as their root the devil and his demonic forces. They can begin within us. So often it's the devil coming along, the devil upsetting us, tripping us up, and trying to make us fall flat on our faces. Let's see what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of? Who do not obey the gospel of God. Now, the righteous one is scarcely saved. Where will be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Now, the situation that Peter was dealing with was where people were being physically attacked. People were being martyred. People were being burned at the stake. People were being crucified. People were being thrown to the lions. This was the devil using his fiery darts to attack believers. But he does also mention something else. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. If you find that people are laughing at you and mocking you and saying, you go to church on a Sunday, you're a Christian. Well, you really must have two brains, and one of them's lost and the other's out looking for it. How can anybody be a Christian? You mean to say that you think it's wrong, some of the things that they show on television? You think it's wrong that people should go around killing other people in films? Do you think it's wrong that people should be jumping in and out of bed with other people's husbands and wives? Do you think it's wrong for people to live together when they're not married? Grow up, this is the 20th century. Don't live as if it's the 17th. You find people mocking, laughing at you because of that? Well, Peter says, you are blessed if such happens. These are the fiery darts of the devil being thrown at you, but God says you are blessed. Do not use it as an excuse for capitulation to the world and ultimately to the devil. But this is a sign that you are blessed. Blessed by God. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do we have such opposition? Do people consider us such? It's interesting that the numbers that we've seen in Sunday school have declined a little of late. And one of the reasons for that seems to be this very thing. Except that because the children aren't Christians, they succumb to the pressure. And their classmates are saying to them, you go to Sunday school? Yeah, what a weed you must be. Going to Sunday school, ha ha ha, little goody two-shoes, and all manner of other unpleasant things being hurled at them. Of course the kids don't like it. So what do the kids do? They stop coming. In order not to have the jibes thrown at them. But if we're real Christians, if we know God, we might not find it pleasant, but we have to take these things. We have to endure them. And in enduring them, we are blessed. The devil throws his fiery darts, and God does not expect us to take them in the chest and just say, well, that's it, I give up. God expects us to endure no matter what. So we have the external attacks, but we have the internal attacks as well. Paul speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He goes on and says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learnt and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. If you're going to be godly, if you're going to be a real Christian, if you're going to live a godly life, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ and say, no, these things I cannot do, and these things I must do, you are going to be persecuted. If you seek to be upright and moral and follow God, you will be persecuted. It might not be physical persecution. It might be ridicule, laughter. You will be persecuted. But in being persecuted, the scriptures tell us, we are blessed. We need to remember, concerning our adversary, the devil, that he prowls around. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering, so you're not alone, you're never alone in your sufferings, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil throws his darts. Peter says the devil comes around like a roaring lion, trying to devour you, trying to destroy you. But he says, if you resist the devil, you will flee. So how are we to resist the devil? How are we to avoid the fiery darts of the wicked one? Well, above all, says Paul, the way to achieve this is to take the shield of faith. Now, what sort of shield was he speaking of in his day? In his day, the Roman army had shields that were about 4 feet tall, perhaps more. They were curved. and they were made of wood, covered all over with bronze. So when the spears and the arrows were thrown, instead of just hitting a flat surface, they would come up and they would hit a curved surface and be deflected off, be deflected away. That's the first thing that was useful about them. Secondly, they were made of bronze. And what is bronze? Bronze is a metal. And I'm ashamed to say that though I'm a chemist, I cannot remember what the composition of it is. I think one of the elements in it is copper. But it's quite strong. But one of the things about metals, it's true of bronze, is that it doesn't burn. And so even if you tip petrol all over it and set fire to it, it wouldn't burn. It would still be there. It might be hot, but it would still be there. It would not be consumed. And so therefore, if someone throws a fiery dart at the shield, then it may spray the oil all around, but it doesn't hit whoever's behind the shield. The shield is not burned. You are protected. So what Paul is saying is, we need to have such a shield to protect us from the devil's darts, and that shield is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not saying it is our faith which delivers us and preserves us. The Bible never speaks about faith in isolation. There is no such thing as faith by itself. You talk to some people and they say, well, what's going to happen to you in the future? How do you think you'll fare on the day of judgment? Oh, well, I have faith. Oh, wonderful. But faith in what? And when you really quiz them, it turns out they have faith in faith. But what faith? Well, it's just some ethereal thing that they have heard about. They say, well, I believe that I'll be okay. But why do you believe you'll be okay? Well, I don't know why I believe I'll be okay, but I believe I'll be okay. It's very foolish. It's like walking across, I was going to say the M25, but you wouldn't need to worry about the M25 being the world's largest car park. But if you were to say, walk across the A5, because we can understand that, that's a bit closer, that on a summer Saturday, perhaps this coming Saturday, we'll begin to see the caravans. You want to cross the road, so what do? Well, I believe that I will get safely to the other side. So you just walk across. Well, if you're going to do that, please tell me what hymns you'd like at your funeral, because it won't be very long before that takes place. You don't just step out in faith. You do what you learned as a child. If you're not that old, you'll have learnt the green cross code. If you're a bit older, then you'll have been taught to look right, look left, and right again, and then, if there's nothing coming, then you cross the road. And so then you can say, I believe I will get to the other side safely because I can see that there is time for me to get across. Your belief, your faith, is based upon something. When Paul talks about the shield of faith, he's not talking about faith in isolation. He is talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says very much the same sort of thing in 1 John 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But does he mean a nebulous faith? Just some ethereal idea? No, because he goes on and he says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He's talking about those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe. Our faith points us away from ourselves and on to Jesus Christ. So when the devil's attacking us, we don't just say, oh, go away, although that's one good thing to do, but we take the shield
and we hold up the shield and stand behind it and protect ourselves, because what we do then is to say, this is not my battle. This is the Lord's battle. And I trust in Him to fight on my behalf. I cannot fight this battle. I am weak and helpless. Lord, help me. And you will find, if you throw yourself constantly upon Christ and His resources, that you will be delivered from the attacks of the devil. And you will know the blessing of God in your soul. We can go back into the Old Testament, right back to the beginning, into Genesis 15, and we find there that Abraham is told about a shield that he should employ. In Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." What's God saying to him? I am your protector. I am the one who will protect you and preserve you. Do not have any fear. Stand behind me. That's what Paul's saying here. We stand behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fight our own battles, but fight them in His strength, putting our trust in Him. And all the devil's attacks, all the evil thoughts, the evil desires, the lack of concentration, the temptations, the doubts, we can deflect them all. We must do it by putting our trust constantly in Jesus Christ. We have, of course, in Jesus Christ the perfect example of someone who had an encounter with the devil. The devil threw all his fiery darts at the Lord Jesus Christ, but the devil was totally without success, because the Lord Jesus Christ protected himself perfectly against every fiery dart of the evil one. We need to remember all the time Paul's words at the end of Romans chapter 8, where he's speaking again about such things. He's saying, where do I stand with God? Do I need to have any fears and any worries for the future? Well, he says, well, I can get the page open. At the end of Romans 8, verse 33, the devil throws charges, his darts, at God's elect. And Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing at all. Tribulation, distress, none of it. The devil can do his worst. He can't separate us from the love of God. He tries to persuade us that he can. Don't listen to him. He can't. It's not possible. Persevere and endure, even suffering, because it is worth it. Because of the blessing that comes with it. Because ultimately, we will know the joys of eternal bliss in heaven. Well, in closing, don't be surprised if you experience fierce attacks. First of all, it's a sign that you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who seek to be godly will be persecuted, either directly by the devil in attacking you within your soul, or externally through other people. Do not be surprised. He will attack you. He does attack you. He wants to upset you. He wants to trouble you. Resist him, looking to Jesus Christ for the help and the strength that is necessary to endure. Paul discovered this when he was given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that because of the great revelations that he experienced, he was given this thorn in the flesh to prevent him from being proud. And he sought the Lord three times and said, "Please, Lord, take this away." And the Lord said, "No. My grace is sufficient for you." Because it taught Paul that in his weakness, the weakness that he knew of and understood, in his weakness, he would rely all the more upon Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." So the very fact that we need a shield of faith reminds us that we are weak and that we need the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, some of you, back in the 1960s, there was a series of television adverts. They were in fact cartoons put forward by the insurance companies. And you had this man and his family wrapped around in this castle. Of course, an Englishman's home being his castle. And he would knock on the outside and say, "Get the strength of the insurance companies around you." Well, we could take a similar picture and say, take the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ around you. Take him as your shield and protector, and you will be protected against all the attacks, all the fiery, flaming darts of the evil one. I must add also that if you are not experiencing attacks of any kind, then it could be because the devil doesn't need to attack you, because you are in fact on the devil's side. And this should be an opportunity of self-examination, of looking at our own souls and saying to ourselves, are we real Christians? Do we know God's forgiveness in our souls? Have we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know the forgiveness of our sins? Do we have confidence for the future? And if you have to conclude, after an honest examination, that the answer to that is no, then I would urge you, plead with you, and beg you to repent, to flee to Jesus Christ, to put your trust in him. And then you will receive grace and mercy from God and the forgiveness of sins. And then you will know what it is to have the strength of Christ about you. You will know the attacks of the devil, but you will know the comfort of God in your own souls as you put your trust in him. Well, I hope and pray that that is what all of us will do or have done.